1 Corinthians chapter 4. We may turn to a few passages, if you like. I see you have the PowerPoint projector here, and it's always nice to have that capability as well. But we'll be turning to some scriptures. Perhaps another time we'll have some of these verses also put on the projector as well and screen behind me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the passage I'd like to concentrate on. Just the first couple verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. And we certainly trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word as well as obedience to His Word also. I'd like to speak this morning on the concept of the Christian as a steward. A steward, of course, is someone who manages someone else's resources. Resources that are not his own, but he has the responsibility to keep that and maintain and protect those resources. Now, there are a number of different descriptive metaphors in the New Testament for the Christian. They are spread across the New Testament, but you can find seven of them in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I counted them up one day and came up with at least 15. Perhaps there's more than that. And these are very wonderful descriptions and certainly would yield many profitable hours of study. If you were to study the Word of God, you'd see that it would be very profitable indeed. The one in 2 Timothy 2 that they start off with, the sons, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And indeed, he was truly a father toward a son, a spiritual father toward a son. But we're told elsewhere, we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So one of the very first metaphors that you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is that we are called sons. In other words, children of God. And because we're children, we have a relationship with the Father, and we have benefits of being part of His household. And so we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's one descriptive metaphor of the Christian and has very wonderful lessons associated with it. Another descriptive metaphor is that of a soldier. A soldier is supposed to endure hardness, as we read in that chapter, not entangling ourselves in the affairs of this life, so we may be able to please Him who has called us to be a soldier. So we have a warfare. There's a battle going on, and a Christian has that responsibility to be engaged in the battle. There are times that we want to have rest, but there's also times that we go to war. And the very fact that you are in the process of going through the Da Vinci Code and examining the Da Vinci Code is truth about that very matter. There is a war. There is a battle going on out there, and people want to dilute or corrupt the gospel message. And so there's a responsibility for Christians to be trained just like soldiers to go to war against those forces that would be in opposition to us. And then, of course, we're told that we're athletes and we're supposed to be disciplined in our lives. And as we are disciplined, we go according to the rules, striving lawfully. According to the rules, we are to then receive the prize if we do that. So we're disciplined in our lives. That's how we should be as Christians. Another wonderful descriptive metaphor. And then we're farmers as well. Husbandmen, the old King James says, and we are to diligently and patiently work, looking forward to the time that we receive the fruits from our efforts. And then we're workers. We should be workers, exercising skill in rightly dividing the word of truth. We should be doing that, making sure that we do that. We, as the skilled workman says, you measure twice, cut once. That's how it is for the Christian as well, who should be examining the word of God carefully, making sure that we don't misinterpret it. I always remember that verse found in the book of Ezekiel, where it says, "I will take away your desire with a stroke." And of course, I always thought that would be great for the alcoholic, the drug addict, whatever. He'll take away, God will take away our desire for a stroke. And for years, that's what I thought that verse meant. Then along came a good Bible teacher who just ruined that verse for me in its application. It really meant that Ezekiel's wife, his desire would be taken away with a stroke. He would lose his wife. And God had lessons to teach Israel about that. And so we need to be careful in the study of God's Word to make sure that we're properly applying it in our lives and making sure we're acting upon that. And so we are to be workers, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then again in 2 Timothy, we're told to be vessels, clean and fit for the Master's use. God has set apart him who is godly for himself. And the way that God can use us in his service is to make sure that we're clean and we're fit for the Master's use. There's vessels unto honor and there's vessels unto dishonor. And so the Lord would have us to be clean and fit for the Master's use. He can use us when we confess our sins and we stand before him with a clear conscience as we go out to serve him in all that we do. And then that last one, there's seven, as I mentioned in 2 Timothy 2, the last one in that chapter, is that we're to be servants. And that demonstrates the prompt obedience that we should exercise as we serve the Lord. And on we can go. We're ambassadors, representatives for the Lord. We're salt. We're light. We're branches. We're pilgrims and sojourners. We don't establish mansions down here spiritually. We're just like Abraham. We have the altar as the focus of our lives, worship. And we're realizing that we're going through a wilderness land where there's no desire for people to honor God. And yet we should honor him and we should worship him. And we should live lives realizing that we're just passing through on our way to heaven. And so that's the life of a pilgrim, a sojourner. And we should be living stones in line with the chief cornerstone, making sure that everything lines up to what he would have us to do. And again, on and on we can go with these wonderful descriptive metaphors that we find in the New Testament. But the one I'd like to take a look at is found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And is that of a steward. A manager, someone who has been given the responsibility to manage the message and the ministry that God has given to us in his word. Now, there are four different spheres of biblical stewardship, and we won't take time to go into those four different spheres. I want to focus on the fact that we are stewards of the truth, of the mysteries of God, as Paul says right here. But just briefly, for those that might be interested, we are to be good stewards of our time. God has given us a certain number of days. We don't know how long those days will be. And so we have a responsibility to use our lives in glory to God. Not for personal gain, not for selfish gain, but for God's glory. Because if we know him, know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have a responsibility to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we realize that time is short. The night is coming when no man can work, the Scripture tells us. And then we also are to be stewards of the talents that God has given to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Therefore, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And that's a direct reference to the spiritual gifts that he's given Christians. That we are not to squander the opportunities, but we're to act on the opportunities that God has given to us. And so, therefore, we ought to utilize our spiritual gifts. He has every Christian, every single Christian that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given a spiritual gift, if not more. And we have that responsibility to exercise that spiritual gift, to utilize that spiritual gift in the fellowship of God's people. It's not for personal gain. It's not for self-aggrandizement. It is for God's glory and for the furtherance of the church and for the glory of Christ. And so we have a responsibility to be good stewards of the talents that God has given to us, the spiritual gifts and abilities. And then we have a responsibility to use our money for the glory of the Lord. We are to be spiritual stewards or good stewards of the treasures that he's given to us. In other words, it's not that I've given my 10%. We'd be happy if every Christian gave 10% of their money to the Lord. I think there'd be a lot more programs that we could engage in the local church if everyone gave 10% of their money. But it's not just a matter that this is God's money. Now I can use whatever is left on myself for my own selfish reasons. It's really the perspective that we read in the New Testament is that we have a responsibility to use all our money to the glory of God. Now, that involves paying the bills. You don't feel very spiritual paying the electric bill and the utility bills and everything else, the sewer bill and the water bill and all that, but that's part of our expenses in living our lives. But we do have a responsibility to honor God in all that we do. In our spare money, what's called by the economists our discretionary income. You know, that's the money that's left over after you pay all the bills and all the rest. Most of us have a little discretionary income. Well, we're supposed to do it realizing that God is the unseen listener and unseen observer to everything that we say and do in our lives. And so we have a responsibility to honor him with our treasures. And so we are to be good stewards of our time and our talents and our treasure. But here in this verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're also to be good stewards of the truths that he's committed to us. The Apostle Paul here is fending off an attack, an assault against his character. There are those that came into the Corinthian assembly, at the local assembly, much like this perhaps, and they started to cast aspersions on the Apostle Paul in terms of his character and in his message. And he felt obligated, he was indeed obligated, to respond to these charges, these allegations against him, that he brought in a false gospel, or at least he was doing it for personal gain. And so he says to the Corinthian believers, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing it for the sake of the Lord, as servants of Christ. And he says, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, we have a responsibility to manage what's been delivered to us. Later on, the Apostle Paul in chapter 11 would say, you have received that which I also delivered unto you. The Apostle Paul was unique in the sense that God gave him revelation directly from heaven. And because he got this direct revelation from heaven, he had a responsibility to make sure that that truth that was revealed to him was properly and accurately and consistently given out to God's people. Now we have the Word of God and all the truth is contained in it. We don't have any more Word of God coming to us as a closed book from that standpoint. Now every Christian has a responsibility to manage the message and the truth that is contained in God's Word. And so therefore we are to be good stewards, just like the Apostle Paul. So it's not a matter of a full-time worker or a missionary or someone like the Apostle Paul or the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament being good stewards alone. Every single Christian has that responsibility to be a good steward of God's Word. We're all servants of Christ if we know Him as Savior. We are all stewards of the manifold grace of God that's been given to us, the spiritual gifts that have come to us, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And so that's what we come face to face with in this brief portion. Now, my goal is not to speak on each of these verses right here, but to cover that broad concept of stewards of the truth. Indeed, in here we have the responsibility, that is, to be a steward, and the reminder that we need to be faithful in that stewardship of the truth, the mysteries of God. And then also there is that focus ahead, that there's a reward in store for those who faithfully do it. When Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time, he says, I can't even judge myself. I don't even know if I'm really a good assessor of what I've done in my own personal life. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. I judge nothing against myself. And he says, I don't even count it important that you judge me. The thing is that I'm faithful to the Lord. Just dispense the Word of God and let God take care of all the rest. And so he knew he was faithful in that regard. And so he says there's a day in the future when God will reward and bring out the secrets of men's hearts and reveal. Then every man will have praise to God. He's speaking to Christians right here. He's not speaking about non-Christians. He's speaking about the time where Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have their lives evaluated by the Lord for reward or lack of reward. Well, the first thing then, in terms of the stewards of the truth, is this point. Of course, it presupposes the fact that we've grasped the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul here in verse 1 says that we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we look at that mystery, that word mystery, and think, well, this is the hidden things that are part of a special elite group of people. You know, that's exactly what the Da Vinci Code is trying to portray in that message, either in the book or, I guess, in the movie as well. That really Christianity, the brand of Christianity that we see in our day today, is not really what it was. That's what the premise of the whole book and the whole concept is. That there's really the true Christianity, which was just a basic thing, and you know, it gives all these inaccuracies about the person of Christ, that he was married and had children and all the rest. But underlying that, the underpinnings of that whole truth is this, that whole concept, rather, that untruth, that false theology is this, that there's a group of people that have special knowledge into these things. And it's the old Gnosticism that ruled in a lot of different places in the first and second century, at the end of the first and second century. The Apostle Paul addresses this in the book of Colossians, that there are some people that pride themselves on this special secret truth. But that's not what mysteries means here in this scripture. The mysteries are secrets that were once, were truths rather, once secret in times past in the Old Testament, which now have been openly revealed in God's Word. We have the New Testament, and God is shining a light in the secret counsels of His own heart, and He exposes the fact that there is in God's mind, in the, before the foundations of this world, the concept of Christ and the cross and the church. And in Matthew chapter 16, Peter receives four revelations from the Lord Jesus. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ. That's the first revelation, Christ. And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the rock of that confession, I will build my church. That's the second revelation. And then he says, we must go to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will suffer and die. That's the cross, the third revelation of Christ to Peter. And then he talks about his coming again, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four revelations of the Lord Jesus to Peter. And that's what Christians need to realize. It's been openly revealed, and indeed many Christians do realize this. Now, it's still a mystery to those that are outside of the faith. Those that do not know the Lord Jesus, it's still a mystery because the Holy Spirit hasn't come into their lives to bring an understanding of the Word of God. But for every single Christian, 1 John 2 tells us that we have an anointing. We have this special privilege that's been given to us when we've asked Christ to come into our lives, that He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit for salvation. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart and the life of the believer to help them understand spiritual things so we can compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And it's a wonderful privilege that every Christian has. That we have the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God and we meditate on it, not as we run through it, but as we camp on verses and we sit there and think about it, the Holy Spirit brings to light certain truths that helps us understand God's Word. It's a wonderful privilege of being a Christian. And Paul is saying, I'm a steward of these mysteries of God, this truth that was once hidden in the past, but now is made open and available to all who would simply come to the Word of God and study the Word of God. Mysteries to the world outside who does not know Him, but made open and plain to those who do know Him. And so again, it presupposes that, number one, that we have grasped the truth. And I hope and trust that everyone in this room here this morning has had a genuine, vital encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you read the Bible. I'm not asking if you have been born in America. I'm not asking if your Christians are parents. I'm not asking if you went to Sunday school as a child. I'm not asking any of those things. I am asking the question, have you come to the foot of the cross and said, Lord Jesus, be my Savior? That's what is required for a person to become a Christian. To acknowledge your need for a Savior. That you have to deal with sin in your own life and realize, if I don't have my sins paid for by confession of the truth and the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, that I'll be lost for eternity without Him. And I trust that every single person in this room that is listening to my voice understands that you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Ask Him to be your Savior. Repent of your sin and trust Him and even do it today. I trust that's the case with each one. Now, if that is not, please see me afterwards. There's someone here in the meeting that could help you out. And we'd be glad to show you the way of salvation. So it's important for a person to grasp the truth. And certainly Paul, the apostle, was one who grasped the truth. But you know, it's interesting. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to take people. He was guilty of taking people out of their homes, Christians out of their homes, dragging them, it says, out of their homes. He says he wreaked havoc upon the church. That's the word there in the Greek. Just, it would be just as if a vicious animal got into the cage with you. Wreaked havoc upon the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul did when he was called Saul of Tarsus. But there was a one point where God struck him down on the road to Damascus. I think in response to prayers of people, even those of his own household, it seems to Romans chapter 16, according to that, that he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior as a response to prayer on his behalf for salvation. And certainly he came in contact with the truth. He grasped or possessed the truth. But there's a second point to this. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Apostle Paul came in contact with the living Christ and he trusted the Lord as Savior. But then there's deeper truth that was revealed to him supernaturally. But for the Christian, that deeper truth comes through the diligent study of God's Word. Study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For many Christians, the Bible still is a closed book. Now, indeed, we are looking at it even this morning and studying. But in our own personal lives, sometimes we are content with just taking the basics of what we find. And Proverbs 2 reminds us that if you study the Word of God and you search for it as for silver and gold, then you'll find wisdom. There is a deeper level of truth as you study God's Word and ask the Lord for help and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you in that truth, that there are deeper truths that you find. It's still there, still open to anybody, but it only comes as we peruse God's Word and really study it. And so that means that we possess the truth. Now, this is what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, he was speaking to a Christian, Paul was, Timothy, his son in the faith. And he said, lay hold of eternal life. Now, that's an important concept. He's talking to a protege in the faith. He's talking to his disciple, we might call him. And he says to Timothy, you make sure that you really grab hold of eternal life. And it brings us back to a passage in Genesis chapter 32 when Jacob was at Peniel and he wrestled there with a man of God at the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And when Jacob wrestled with the man of God, he won when he actually lost. He won when he clung to the man of God. And the man of God said, let me go. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And that's the attitude that many Christians need to have as well when it comes to the study of God's Word. Not only in prayer, but in the study of God's Word. To just really possess the truth of the Word of God. It's not so much that as it is that letting the truth of God possess us. And really thinking biblically as we go about in our Christian lives. You know, there was an account in one of Harry Ironside's commentaries. Perhaps many of you read it too. He talked about this very truth, about the need for Christians to really study the Word of God and really get in contact with it. Because once you come in contact with it and it possesses you, that truth, then you have a desire to guard it and protect it and make sure the Word gets out. That's being a good steward of God's truth. Harry Ironside said that when he was young, he was just starting out his preaching. He was, if you don't know who Harry Ironside was, a great preacher from a previous generation. Many of us have commentaries of his in our libraries at home. And his family at one time was letting someone stay with him. Kind of sounds funny how it's described. This man's name was Andrew Fraser, and he was a great preacher at the time, but he was suffering from tuberculosis. And I said when he stayed with him, they let him camp in his backyard. They lived in California at the time, so he had a tent in their backyard. That's not how you think of hospitality, is it, of somebody staying with you? And Andrew Fraser called him one time. He says, come on over here and let's talk a little bit about the Word of God. He says, you desire to preach the gospel and win people to Christ. You desire to teach the Word of God, to instruct Christians on how to better live for the Lord Jesus. Harry Ironside said, yes, that's true. He says, let's talk a little bit about the Word of God. And so from there, he opened his Bible up, which is well-worn. You know, the pages were thumbed and soiled from the thumb of so many years of use. And he began to open one passage after another and expounding the things of Christ to this young man, Harry Ironside. Before long, Harry Ironside found himself welling up with tears. And he says, where did you find the truths that you are talking about? What school and seminary did you go to? He says, I didn't go to any school or seminary. He says, I just simply found these truths by studying the Word of God on my knees somewhere in a cottage in the north of Ireland. And you see, that's what comes to a believer when they study God's Word. They really come in contact with God's Word. You know, we can't afford not to know the Word of God. There's difficult decisions and difficult things that we're all going through in life. And we have the wonderful privilege of having the Word of God to shed light upon our path. And yet, some of us put the Bible to the side and we look for advice from Dr. Phil or some other TV personality, Oprah perhaps, or somebody like that. But this is the Word of God. It's worthy to study and to really get insight on the issues of life. My son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, God tells us in the book of Proverbs. And so the first thing, when we talk about this being stewards of the truth, is first really grasp the truth and possess the truth and understand what God is communicating to us. His great love for the world to win people to the world, to the Lord Jesus Christ from the world. And then, of course, his desire to help you out in the issues of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says there that the Word of God is profitable for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for righteousness. And each one of those categories are different aspects of life. When we need correction, or we need rebuke, or we need wisdom to deal with the issues of life, God's Word contains it all. But we need to come in contact with that truth and really study it. So the first thing is to possess the truth, or to grasp the truth. But the second aspect, when we talk about being stewards of the truth, is to guard the truth, protect the truth. Once a person does come in contact, we have that responsibility. Again, Paul said to Timothy, he said, keep or guard that which was committed to your trust. Turn for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 12 for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. This is in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I'll give you an extra second or two to find it. 2 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Hope I have my reference right here. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. There is a case of it being in the divided kingdom, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 9. When the Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, he took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Now that little verse, that may not make sense to you, but in context it's this. It was during the divided kingdom of Israel. Israel was split into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And during the time after the civil war, when it was divided into two parts, the king of Egypt, Shishak, came in and invaded Jerusalem. And he saw the gold shields that were there in the temple. And he took those gold shields. And King Rehoboam, who was the king at the time, decided to replace those shields not with similar gold shields, but with bronze shields to make it look pretty much the same, but it was different. And there's a little principle right there that we find back in the Old Testament, the Word of God. There is always going to be the assault, the attack by false teachers and false prophets in the world around us to try to corrupt or dilute the Word of God and the message of the cross, just as we have with the Da Vinci Code. And the idea is to try to make, for some reason, have entrance into the assembly of God's people and try to, in some way, contaminate the teaching of the Word of God. And it's easy for people to try to offer a cheap substitute. And that's what's happened in many large denominations across America in the history of the Christian church in America. Some of these great, great schools and seminaries, Harvard and Yale and all that, all started out to be colleges to teach people to be ministers for the Word of God. And somewhere along the line, inroads were made and false gospels were brought in and false teaching was brought in and completely diluted the message. And so now you can't go there, I don't think, without finding any false concept of the Christian church. And so that's what happens. There's sometimes a cheap substitute put into place. And so that's why Christians are told to guard the truth that's been committed to them. We're told that false prophets and false teachers will be there and they will do their work to try to contaminate the message. Now there's a very interesting episode found in 2 Kings chapter 4 to substantiate this point. There was in the days of Elisha, Elijah's protege, and Elisha was teaching the sons of the prophets. Very interesting passage. It says that there was a dearth in the land. It means there was a famine in the land, 2 Kings chapter 4. And because there was a famine in the land, there was no good food out there. And at the end of a teaching time at the schools of the prophets, these were the Bible students of the day, Elisha said to the servant, listen, go put on the great pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. And so the servant dutifully, but without any accountability, went out into the field, and it says he gathered up all these wild gourds or wild mushrooms, whatever it was. They were wild, either case. Now he should have realized there's a famine in the land, there's a dearth in the land, and there's no good food out there. All the good food is not really being grown, and the only thing that's out there is bad food. But nevertheless, he went out there without any accountability, went out there, gathered up, it says he gathered up with his lap full of them, and he brought them into the place where the sons of the prophets were, and he says he shred these mushrooms or gourds or whatever they were, and he put them in the pot of stew. And then all the sons of the prophets began taking of that stew. And immediately they stopped and had an adverse reaction. He said, son of a man of God, there is death in this pot. It's always a great message, you know, at a covered dish dinner. You know, that's what I always like to bring it up. There's death in this pot. Well, Elisha, rather than kicking the bucket over, not kicking the bucket, but kicking the bucket over, said, put flour into that pot, or meal into that pot, which is flour in the Bible. You know, every time we see meal, especially you look at different passages in the Old Testament, it always reminds us of the perfect consistency and moral glory of Christ, who's perfect in every way. You know, flour is so fine and perfect. It reminds us of the person of Christ and his perfections. And that's the counteracting work or the antidote for false teaching that goes on in the world today. Many people, I remember myself as a new Christian, wanting to know about the Word of God. So where did I go? I went to the bookstores. And anything that looked like it had a spiritual title, I would buy up. Never read them, thankfully. Years later, as I got more instructed in the Word of God, I looked on my shelf and I found out some of these books written by guys who were not Christians, but they had spiritual titles to them. It was easy for me to imbibe or take in false doctrine. And so that's why it's important for a Christian to be guarding the truth of God and make sure that there is no entrance in our own personal lives of false teaching, false doctrine, because we study the Word of God. And so whether it comes into the local meeting or whether it comes into my own personal life, the exhortation is still the same. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, Paul said to Timothy. And so it's important then and necessary to make sure I'm keeping watch in my own personal life as well as in the life of the place where I fellowship. Paul again said to Timothy, that good thing keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so we have that responsibility to grasp the truth, to possess it. And then we have that responsibility to guard the truth and protect it. And Jude tells us in his epistle in verse 3, beloved, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The body of truth, once delivered, done. There's no new revelation coming out there. False cults love to say, we have new revelation from God. Maybe you've seen that commercial on television that I've seen as well, of the Mormon church. And they put up a nice image of the King James Version of the Bible. And they say, you just right now, you get this free King James Version of the Bible. And you also get this Book of Mormon to shed light on the Bible. Oh, how nice. And then, if you carefully watch, the King James Version disappears, goes off to the side, disappears, and the Book of Mormon becomes front and center. Well, that's heresy. But that's how cults work. Half-truths make it seem acceptable. And some young Christians or immature Christians can take it in and therefore have their lives in disarray because of it. So we have a responsibility to guard and protect the truth. And finally, we have a responsibility to give the truth. Now, we could spend more time on this, and I don't have enough time to do that. But let me say it in this way. God has put in the life of every Christian that good thing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, it says, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has, if you're a Christian, God has made an investment in you. And he's looking for a return on that investment. He wants you to manage the message and the ministry that he's given to you. Paul said to Archippus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, say to Archippus, this was a message after the doctrinal corrections had to be made in that group of meetings in Colossae. He said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that you be careful to fulfill it. Something was going on in Archippus' life that perhaps was keeping him from doing the ministry that God has given to him. And as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, his talents and his abilities is given to us, we have a responsibility to go out and give the truth. Now, we give the truth to the world. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was going through the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, their message was a message of peace. They were to come to the Canaanite faction and declare a message of peace, saying, peace, peace. You can read this in the book of Deuteronomy. That was the message. It's the same message for the Christian. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That God has so set it up and so designed it that he has sent his Son, who's gone to the cross for the sins that was sufficient, that are sufficient to save the whole world if that were the case. And now it's just one gigantic message of peace. And God is in his goodness and his grace is saying the door is wide open. All you have to do is walk through the door, just like Noah's Ark. And that after 100 years of this display of the building and the advertisement that ark was, then when it was all finished, the doors stay open for 7 days as an open invitation for anybody to walk through those doors. And only Noah and his family went through. It was a demonstration of God's goodness and grace. That's the message that every single Christian has to the world around us, that we ought to give and declare this message of peace, that God has sent his Son and offered his Son as a sacrifice for sin, one and only sacrifice for sin. And you can have peace with God if you simply trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's a wonderful message. And it's only going to be only come that way through a Christian, because we are stewards of the mysteries of the truth of God, and we have a responsibility to give that. Certainly grasp in our own lives and guard it against contamination when false doctrine would try to come into the local meeting and into my life. But once I make sure I have that, I have to go out there and make sure the world gets it, because they're not going to come necessarily to that door. You have to go to them. It's part of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so therefore we have that responsibility to give it. But there's one other little fine tuning point to this as well. Not only do we have a responsibility to give it or proclaim it to the lost world around us, we have a responsibility to share it with one another. And this could take more than a meeting. This could take a week of meetings to talk about this. God has invested in you, and he, if you're a Christian, and he expects a return on that investment, indeed, in terms of the gospel, preaching the gospel to the lost, but with sharing the word of God with each other. You know, I have in my years of being a Christian some wonderful memories of sitting in a pew just like you're sitting here this morning. And prior to the meeting, a brother in front of me who didn't even know what was going on in my life privately turned to me and just handed me a nice tract, not a gospel tract, a ministry tract, something to encourage me in the Lord. And do you know, as I reached for that, he didn't say anything, he just handed it to me. And David, he didn't know anything about my background or anything about my life going on at the moment. Do you know that was exactly what was needed in my life? It's this responsibility and obligation to share what God has invested in you. The Bible teaching that you've received, the personal study that you set aside in your daily schedule to study God's Word. God says, I've revealed these things to you. Now I want you to share it with others and help others along in the journey of faith. We have that responsibility to other believers, some who are walking with the Lord, to encourage them, keep on, keep going strong for the Lord. You're a blessing to me. And most of us, sometimes we talk to one another when somebody's upset with us, and we're always in a negative mode. But it's great to have somebody say, you know, I just really appreciate your ministry, your testimony, your faithfulness to the meeting, whatever it might be. Boy, you know, that just makes the person feel like they have jets on their feet or whatever, and just fire ahead for the Lord. That's what happens there when we talk with other believers. But you know, there's also those believers who are straying from the Lord, and they need, God needs you to say a word to them to help them get back on track. In love. You don't have to dump cold water. You know, when Christ washed the disciples' feet in John 13, he didn't say, make sure you get scalding hot water and wash the disciples' feet. No. He didn't say, get cold, frigid water and wash each other's feet. just nice, comfortable water there, and wash one another's feet. Serve one another. And so we have a responsibility to give the truth to the saved and to the unsaved, to those who are walking with the Lord, and maybe those who are flirting with sin and flirting with the world and getting off track. We have that responsibility to give the Word of God to those around us. Well, we are stewards, amongst many other things in the New Testament, but stewards of the truth primarily here, as we see in 1 Corinthians 4. Responsibility to really understand the Word of God. Responsibility to go out, or rather to guard the truth of God and protect it. And thirdly, the responsibility to proclaim the truth and to get the Word of God to those who don't know the Lord and to those who do, to mature them in the things of Christ. You know, one time a missionary was overseas and he noticed some of the children bending down and playing marbles. Just it would seem to be a harmless game of marbles. Vance Havner tells this story in one of his books. Many of us know Vance Havner from his writings. And when this brother laboring overseas took a closer look, and upon closer examination, he did see that they were playing marbles, but with real diamonds. What a valuable commodity they had in their hands, and they didn't even realize it. And Christians have a valuable commodity in their hands as well. Perhaps you don't realize how valuable it truly is. This treasure, we're told, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that we are handling the truth of God in a precious way, because it does indeed change people's lives. We need to protect it. We need to guard the Word of God against assaults like we have it under the Da Vinci Code. And we also need to make sure that we're learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His Word, so that we might be pleasing to Him and have that jealousy for the Word of God and make sure that other people hear it as well. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would take these words that were spoken, the verses and the illustrations given, to inflame within us a holy desire to please you, to study your word, to show ourselves approved workers that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to say that word in due season to the person in need, whether they do not know the Lord or they do. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would drive it home to the heart, so that people would see their need of Christ, trust Him if they're not believers, and if they are, that they might be encouraged to live more for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the assembly here at Rutherford and your testimony in this fellowship, and we pray indeed that the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. Pray that visitors coming in would see a difference in the people here. They would see a difference in the words and in their expressions on their face, and that indeed they might say, there's of a truth, God is in this place. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless and encourage and help us to keep on our toes looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His precious name.